You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network and The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Folks, I want to welcome you this first week of September to the Conversation Podcast. My name is Adam. As always, I am excited, honored, humbled that you are tuning in. I hope and pray this finds you well. Here on this end, I am standing in one of the greatest seasons of my life, and not because it's fancy or flashy or anything cool. Instead, it's a season that is filled with joy and peace, love and kindness. And I share this because not that long ago, I stood in one of the hardest, most broken seasons ever. And so I just want to encourage you, oftentimes our seasons of heartache are followed by our seasons of joy. Often our seasons of being cut down are followed by our seasons of being built up. And so I just want to encourage anybody, if you're in a place of pain, if you're struggling right now, know that God is so faithful and this isn't the end. Instead, it's only the beginning. I'm so grateful that after a cross, a couple days later, there's an empty tomb. And so I just want to encourage you that way. Again, I'm honored that you are tuning in today. I'm thrilled. It's always a huge deal to me. We're just a little ways out from my book release, which is crazy. It's been amazing to see God just get behind it and do some exciting things. If you haven't gotten a copy of this new book called Love Has a Name, I'd be so grateful if you'd go and get a copy of that. But I do not want to talk about the book anymore. You've heard enough over the last couple of weeks. Today, instead, I'm so excited to introduce you to a friend of mine, a new friend of mine named Chris Durso. I've known about Chris for a long, long time. He's a pastor. He's an author. He might just be one of the most legit, passionate pastors that I've ever listened to. I've been a fan of his for some time. I was grateful that we were able to sit down and connect. He pastors a church called Saints Church, quite possibly the coolest looking church ever, and yet don't be fooled. He just brings a richness. He brings just the fullness when he preaches. I every single time I hear him, I'm moved in some way, and I know that you are going to be encouraged through this conversation. And so we talked about his story. We talked about race and racism. We also talked about his creativity and how he uses that for the gospel. And so as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation.
I'm here with pastor, with author, with preacher, speaker, more important than that, husband, father. Chris, I just want to welcome you to the podcast. I'm truly excited and honored to sit down with yourself.
Man, I'm absolutely honored to be on. Thank you for having me. And I love that intro, by the way. I wish I could get that wherever I go. Just list out all the good qualities, because, you know, other people might say other things, but man, I appreciate you for that.
You and me both. No, to start, I really just want to hear your story. There's so many unique parts of your story. And so even starting with your folks, even kind of where you grew up originally, just all that end of things. If you just want to kind of ready, set, go, and I'll pepper you with random questions throughout it.
Yeah, please do it. Please stop me wherever. But I'm born and raised in Queens, New York. And this upcoming November, I'll be married 15 years. To my beautiful wife, Jairus. She's born and raised Brooklyn, New York. I saw her in one of our services, the church I grew up in. My dad was the pastor. It's now the church I oversee. And I saw her asleep. I saw her sleeping while my dad was preaching. And I thought, my goodness, I got to marry that girl. And I pursued her. She did not pursue me back. So I dated her best friend. That got her attention. Broke up with the best friend. Got with her. And now here we go. So it works, guys. I want you to just right off the bat, podcast, take that information right there, relationship goals. Absolutely. But that is true. That it did work for us that way. But yeah, man, we just took over my parents' church at the end of January. And our church was formerly known as Christ Tabernacle. And this past January 2020, my wife took on the church, and we are now the lead pastors. At the end of last year, at the end of a basically a 4-year transition, I felt in my heart that we were supposed to rename the church to Saints Church. And we did it even before the transition to help us transition. And we're here now, and our church is operating like so many in the moment, dealing within quarantine and still trying to accomplish the mission. And I love it because we're able to reach more people. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing people discipled. They're getting engulfed in ministry and discipleship, small groups. And pretty excited about it. Pretty excited. Yeah. So I just gave you like the 16 sentence version, and there's probably a whole lot of gaps to fill. So you go for it. You ask me whatever.
Yeah, Chris, one of the things I appreciate about you, just even watching you through social, is just the way that you honor even your father. It's just really cool. It's impossible to miss just your respect and appreciation for him. Growing up as pastor's kid, was ministry like kind of your own walk of Christ? Is that something that you connected with God right away, with Jesus? Like, kind of walk through that and what your steps ministry wise looked like, because you didn't just randomly one day become the pastor for your dad. I mean, there were so many different steps before that.
That's a great question. At 7 years old, a pastor by the name of Jim Cimbala, he still oversees the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He prophesied over me in my parents' kitchen, and he looked at my parents. They were having a hard time with me. I had a very severe learning disability growing up, constantly getting calls from school, you know, to my parents. They were having a hard time. And he was in our kitchen and just started to pray over me. And I'll never forget this moment, because then after he was praying, he started to prophesy. And he says, "You're not going to have to worry about this one. My hand is on him. He's going to be a pastor." And I knew in that moment at 7 years old that Pastor Cimbala was right. I didn't want him to be right. Even at 7 years old, I wasn't happy about it. That moment marked me forever. In fact, I spent the rest of my life trying to sabotage that. I wanted to prove to God that I was no pastor. I had a learning disability growing up. I had a stutter for a short period of time. I did not do well academically. So I knew what it took to be a pastor. My dad was a pastor my entire life. So watching him lead people, preaching, public speaking, I didn't want any of that.
Yeah.
On top of it, my dad and mom are really amazing pastors, the kind of pastors that, you know, cancel vacation so that they can give their money away to pay someone else's rent, or dad's not at family dinner tonight because he's visiting someone in the hospital, or dad had to drive upstate New York to go make a visit to someone that's in prison, someone that doesn't even go to our church, but their cousin goes to our church. Like, that was my dad growing up. And I just felt like, I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm not going to be able to measure up to that. One, two, I don't think I want that. I want a normal life.
Yeah.
But because I've always had this sense that Pastor Cimbala was right, and that's what God's will was for my life, I would constantly flip-flop in the sense of I would try to appease God. True story, I'm only a few credits away from my psychology degree. And I was pursuing psychology because I was saying to God, I'll help people this way. I'll help people this. I don't want to do it on a platform. I don't want to be a pastor. Well, my wife, girlfriend at the time, looked at me and said, "Why are you running from the very thing we all know you're called to do?" And man, I don't know if it was just her beautiful eyes. I don't know if I was madly in love with her in that moment. It clicked for me. And I was like, all right, I'm going to stop running. And then I jumped in. I got involved in ministry. And there's definitely a lot of pieces in between because, you know, a big part of my story is when I became a young adult, I was really trying to sabotage God's view of me, which is why I'm such a big proponent of the grace of God, by the way, because I'm a recipient of it. But when I was in college, I was living wrong. And I was getting involved with some bad guys. I was going to start doing some things that I should not be doing. I had no business doing. And I responded to an altar call at our church. And immediately my parents grabbed me and said, "We're shipping you off to Cleveland, Tennessee. You're going to go to Lee University." And I was like, "Where's Cleveland, Tennessee? And what is a Lee University?" And now this kid from Queens, New York ends up in Cleveland, Tennessee. And you want to talk about a contrast. That was a contrast. I still have so many college buddies today that laugh at me. Like, I showed up with the oversized t-shirt and the baggy jeans, and all these kids are walking around in Abercrombie and Fitch. I didn't even know what Abercrombie was. I was like, why do your shoes look like that? They look like house slippers to me. Like, it was just the biggest contrast. But a friend of mine, my roommate, invited me to go with him to Atlanta to drive down to 722 to Louis Giglio's young adult gathering. Now, I didn't know who Pastor Louis was at the time. I didn't know what 722 was. I just figured, yeah, let's get out of Cleveland, Tennessee. Let's take a 2-hour ride to Atlanta every Tuesday and let's see what it's about. And I went, and the first time I went, I gave my life to Jesus through Pastor Louis Giglio. That was like my big defining moment. And then I went back every Tuesday. And we took that drive every Tuesday. I was only in Lee University for one semester. You know, the running joke is that I couldn't handle it. I wanted to get back to New York. But the truth is, I was so fired up about Jesus. And I had such a radical encounter with Jesus. And I saw what Pastor Louis was doing in 722. I wanted to go back and reach the young people of New York. In fact, I grew up in a very impactful youth ministry. My older brother, Adam, started a youth ministry in our church. It was called Youth Explosion. It was the 90s, right? You got to love that name.
Yeah.
But that youth ministry blew up. And we would have hundreds of kids on a Friday night. I was one of those kids. So while I'm now having this experience in college, I'm thinking, I want to go back to New York and I want to do this in New York. I don't really know about the whole preaching thing, but I want to help the next generation. I was in love with culture, always been intrigued by culture, everything from music to fashion. So I thought, man, let's go back and reach New York teenagers and young adults. So right away, I jumped on the team and I started helping my brother. And that was by my dad's assignment. My dad told my brother he had to hire me and utilize me. And I was the worst. You know, I had a good heart, but I wasn't the most responsible. So long story short, my brother ends up, a few years later, gives me the youth ministry. It was called Youth Explosion. And so my wife and I were leading Youth Explosion. We actually did youth ministry for almost 12 years. And we actually transitioned the name of Youth Explosion to Misfit NYC. That was the result of me writing a book called Misfit.
Yeah.
To be honest with you, I didn't know I was going to write a book called Misfit. See, at the time I was working for Willow Creek and I was working for a woman named Nancy Beach, and Nancy Beach had a team of creatives. There were about 15 of us, and she would fly us around the country to do these brainstorm sessions for a Willow Creek conference at the time.
Yep.
And so then I got engulfed in this world and I was just like mind blown, because I'm just like a kid from Queens, New York, grew up in a church called Christ Tabernacle. I didn't know anything else other than that. So like,
yeah,
when I had that moment at 722, my mind was blown and I'm like, yo, church could be done differently. And you don't have to hold a microphone. You could wear like, you know, a Britney Spears microphone. And like that's like my viewpoint. Like I was just so blown away. So I wrote that book because I was working with Nancy and she recommended me, without telling me, by the way, to Zondervan. And Zondervan reached out to me and they says, hey, can you write a book for teenagers? I said, I think so. They said, well, the number one book in our world right now is Purpose Driven Life. Do you think you could write that for teenagers? And I was like, oh, that's no pressure at all. Let's attempt that one. You know, me and Rick, we'll go ahead. and yeah, man. We just did youth ministry and Misfit blew up and it was beautiful and super grateful for it. And I could talk about it that way because it was all the grace of God. And like, yeah. I didn't say that, but like, we had no budget, we had no resource. It was just the grace of God and the impact that it made on a generation. I'm very proud of it. I love what we're able to do. So youth ministry, my world starts to blow up a little bit. I started getting invited to preach places. I didn't know that was a thing. I didn't know people traveled to preach. I didn't know what a conference was. I didn't know that you had guest speakers. Again, that wasn't my world growing up. The first place that invites me to preach is the Potter's House, Bishop T.D. Jakes. He had heard about our youth ministry and he would send his youth pastor to come learn from us. So the youth pastor invites me to preach for their youth ministry, not Sunday main auditorium,
yeah,
but invited me to preach for their youth ministry. Well, this is before social media. Like, MySpace was just popping off.
Yeah.
You weren't posting your real in time, in moment picture. It was so different then. And long story short, word got out that Bishop Jakes brought in Chris Durso on a Sunday. And as a result, all these churches started to bring me in. And it was hysterical and it was funny. And I didn't even know what to do. I can't even imagine I was preaching well. I would be embarrassed. I would be mortified to listen to those sermons. Like this is like a kid of my life. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't want it. So I laugh when I think about it. Well, about 7 years ago, I was in Australia. I was attending Hillsong Conference. Ironically, Bishop Jakes is preaching. And as he's preaching at Hillsong Conference, it's like no one else is in the room but just me and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says to me, you got to tell your dad you're going to leave, and then he's going to give you the church. It's a really weird statement. You got to tell your dad you're going to leave, he's going to give you the church. He's going to give you the church. And I'm like, God, that doesn't make sense. My dad already picked somebody to take the church. My dad was talking about retirement. And Holy Spirit just said to me, your dad's going to give you the church. A few months later, I'm back in Australia, preaching in Australia. And I'm in the car with a guy named Tim Ross. Tim Ross was the guy that invited me to preach for Bishop Jakes for their youth ministry. We're now together all these years later, preaching at a Youth Alive event in Australia. We're in the car. He says to me, Chris, what are you doing after youth ministry? I say, and I don't really know. He looks at me and says, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you that you're to tell your dad you're going to leave and he's going to give you the church. And I'm like, man, no way. Like, that doesn't make sense. You're off. He goes, all right, well, you know, Tim is the best, by the way. He goes, well, I'm just a messenger. This is what the Holy Spirit told me to say. So from Australia, I fly to New Zealand. While I'm in New Zealand, preaching for John Cameron, Arise Church, great church. John, right before I'm about to leave, he says, Chris, I want to ask you a question. What are you doing after youth ministry? I said, I don't know. He said, Holy Spirit told me to tell you that you're to tell your dad you're going to leave and he's going to give you the church. Now I'm blown away. I'm like, how did you both just say the same thing? They didn't even know each other.
Yeah.
I go home. I'm back in Australia a few months later. I don't know what it is about that hemisphere, by the way. But I'm back in Australia. And I'm in the green room of Bishop Jakes. It's just too ironic for me. I still don't even know why all the correlation, but it is there. I'm in Bishop Jakes' green room after he's done preaching. And a pastor by the name of Pastor Sergio walks up to me and says, hey, Chris, I want to ask you a question. What are you doing next? I just started laughing because I knew exactly what he was going to say. He said, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you, tell your dad you're going to leave. He's going to give you the church. I fly home. I don't listen. I mean, this is over months, by the way. I'm just not listening.
Oh, my gosh.
Does it make sense to me? Why would I leave? Where am I going to go? Until it got so uncomfortable for me at home, Adam. It got so uncomfortable that I just said, you know what, guys, we're leaving. We're going to go to Nashville. Two of our friends, Henry and Alex Seeley, opened up a great church called The Belonging. We're going to go there. We're going to serve on team there. They offered us a position. We're going to go. I fly my family out. We're staying in Henry and Alex's home. We're there looking at houses. We're talking about our future, and I'm going to be itinerant. I never wanted to be itinerant, but it's what I would have needed to do in order to exist. And on the last day I'm there, my dad calls me and he goes, son, me and your mom were praying and we made a mistake. Would you please come home? Please don't buy a house. We're supposed to give you the church. And that was 4.5 years ago. And we said, absolutely, we'll be home. I never shared with anyone, by the way, about all those prophecies. The only person that knew was my wife. And she had always said to me, like, don't share with anyone, because if it's God, it's going to come to pass. You don't need to help it. If it's not God, you won't look crazy. And I thought that was really good advice. So we came home and then we did 4.5 years of transition. And now we're here and we're leading Saints Church, in my opinion, the biggest church in the world.
Yeah, that's incredible. That's incredible. Thanks for sharing all that.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now, a message from a network supporter.
This podcast is sponsored by Denison Ministries, which is a movement creating 7 million culture-changing Christians who are committed to carrying out the truths of the gospel to their sphere of influence through a variety of different ways, which is why Denison Ministries is excited about sponsoring what God is up to on the Conversation podcast. One of the cool ways Denison Ministries helps Christians feel closer to God is through their First 15 devotional. First 15 is designed to help you spend the first 15 minutes of your day experiencing God through scripture, worship, and prayer. You can sign up for First 15 email devotional at first15.org/subscribe or start your day off with First 15 devotional podcast anywhere that you listen.
So you come in and start leading saints, and then the virus hits. I mean, just the most bizarre thing. Everything from saints to also your time with misfits. Like, what? I just feel like you're always someone that I've had just my eye on, as far as someone that I can learn from, Chris, and to someone that I respect. Whether it's the virus, I'm not looking for you to predict the future, but even just like how you're wired, is there's something that you lean into that's different. Like, I don't even know what I'm asking. Like, I just feel like you have such a pulse on things that you're doing it, and then everybody else follows suit in a lot of ways. Again, I don't even know what I'm after. Like, what do you see the church looking like in this new world, bizarre world?
Yeah.
And maybe it's connected to the virus. Maybe it's not connected to the virus, just in general. Like, I feel like you walk to a different beat than everybody else does in the coolest way possible.
Well, yeah, thank you for saying that. You know, man, I grew up in a house of prayer. Like I went to bed at night. And if you went to bed in my home after, you know, and woke up after 11 p.m., you couldn't get to the bathroom, because in the bathroom, my mom was praying from 11 p.m. to about 3 a.m. And if you woke up between 4 a.m. and 7 a.m., you would find my dad praying. That was not rare. That was every single day, Sunday through Sunday, like every single day. And I grew up with this understanding of the importance of prayer. You know, something I always say to our team, I say to our church now, we consider God before we consider anyone else. Because I think that so many churches, and hear my heart in this, especially the church, the kind of churches that I grew up around, the charismatic churches, they have mystified the Holy Spirit and have mystified prayer, when prayer is simply talking to God and allowing him to talk back, or asking of God and waiting for him to speak. I think if there's anything that COVID taught us, is that all of our plans fall short. Meaning, I remember the first week of quarantine, I went into the church. I recorded 7 services. I recorded 9 messages with me and my dad and my brother and my mom. I preached, man, yeah, 6 of them. I had 6 of my own services all ready to go, right? Well, by week 2 or 3, it's like, these sermons don't make sense and they don't match up with reality. And maybe there was a season where it could. Is it good content? Could we put it up on YouTube? Sure. But if I'm trying to reach people where they're at, then I'm going to have to speak to where they're at. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise, because it takes wisdom in order to reach people. I've learned that my best decisions have never been my own decisions. They've always been the Holy Spirit leading me, guiding me, and I could always tie it back to a moment where I was either praying or I was walking. I wasn't even thinking about something, and then this thought came to me. I don't think it's because I'm creative. I just think that God speaks. And if you listen, you'll hear what you need to do. I think that we as pastors at times, starting with me, we could overcomplicate things. And we want to be so tedious, and we want to be so systematic and administrative that we'll try to plan out our world, except you can't plan for a pandemic. I mean, you could, but you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know there's going to be a cry of racism and injustice that breaks out in the middle of it. You thought COVID was bad, and now it feels like our world and our cities, New York is on fire. Not only did New York get hit with a COVID-19 and we lost members of our church, but we also have people that are heartbroken and overwhelmed from the racism. We have spouses and men and women that are overwhelmed that they're not going to make it back from work because they're police officers. And there's this tension. You can't plan for that. And I think because I've been around a good amount of places that have asked me to plan for them and feeling like, let's only plan but so far. And some might call that irresponsible. But I think there's a line that you cross that you dismiss authenticity. And I want to be able to speak to a moment and reach people in a moment. And I think when you're paying attention to the culture, you ever heard that old, I don't even know who said it, but that old quote, one preacher said, preach in the Bible, preach with the Bible in one hand and the paper in the other. Right. So maybe today we would say preach in the Bible with one hand and Instagram in the other, because this is how we're getting our news and this is how we're learning about the world. I think that if you're unaware of what's happening in the world and you just want to get in front of people and preach, you're going to miss it. So I don't know if that necessarily answers your question, but I love your question because I have so many unfiltered thoughts about that question.
Yeah, well, Chris and I were talking before we recorded, and I just kind of gave him a heads up on the question I'm kind of transitioning to is, it's easy to look at Chris and kind of the crew pastor-wise that he hangs out with as the kind of the cool kids on the block, and they are, you are fly in every way, just to let you know. Like, we don't want to lower that bar, like, but just like a kind of a part of that crew. Which is also the same crew that's really easy to criticize because they're part of the cool kids and they're, you know, I think the assumption is watered down celebrity culture, blah, 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 blah. Again, this is a question that's not flowing from my soul. I just feel like that's what I see. And yet, like I told Chris, the number one thing that I appreciate about him personally is his passion and his preaching. You can tell, I mean, he's like, he knows what it feels like to need the grace of God. I can just feel that in your soul. And that's me too. That's my story. It's like, man, I'm so lost, so broken without Jesus. And I just feel that heart cry out of you when you preach. And so it's just this crazy thing. It's like, gosh, like, is it possible to have, I don't know if that was Billy Graham quote. It was somebody like that. No, it might've not have been Billy Graham. It might've been older, more old school than that. Yeah. But I feel like that's what really you live out, and even the pastors that you hang with live out, is really one hand you got culture and you have a pulse on that, whether it's George Floyd, whether it's style, and then the other hand, you're preaching Jesus, like just full-fledged Jesus. I even Judah Smith, I'm like, he preaches more line by line through the Bible than I have ever done. And 14 years of being a pastor. And so it's the opposite of that. And because of that, I think that's what brings such a richness to even yourself, Chris, is that ability to really have a finger on culture and a finger in the word. And how does that look for you practically speaking? I know that you have a love for fashion and all that into things. What does that look like on a week-to-week basis for you? Again, kind of a strange question to ask, but I feel like oftentimes we're good at one or the other, you know? We either like live under a rock and it's all just the Bible and we've not even looked up to see what's going on in our world, or it's the opposite. It's like, hey, kind of set the Bible away and it's kind of self-help type thing. But what you live out is just this beautiful balance of both.
And again, thank you. I think that for me and many of my friends, you know, we would have these conversations often as friends, is that we would understand and believe wholeheartedly, like I'm sure you do, is that the word of God is timeless. Totally. And it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think so often when people quote that, they would tie that into the idea of, yeah, the promises of God, they're yes and amen. And that's true. They are. But if you stop there, you're going to miss it. The message of the gospel is still as relevant today than ever. In fact, it's what God prescribes to us in order to help this world. I think about Jesus. Jesus is on earth for 33 years. He does 3 years of ministry. He dies, right? They crucified him. He then resurrects. He's on earth for a few more days, and then he goes back to heaven. Before he goes to heaven, what does he do? He commissions us. Go out and talk all the world. I love that. He goes to all the world. Which part of the world? All of the world. Go out to all the world and preach the good news, heal the sick, raise the dead, right? He gives this beautiful commission. And then what does he do? He sends us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who Jesus left in his absence and is still the one here with us today. Jesus died, resurrected, ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit is now sent to us. And because the Bible doesn't tell us otherwise, we know and believe that the Holy Spirit is still with us. I think that's a really important idea to pay attention to, because I think about a guy that's listening to this right now, and maybe they have an issue with reaching culture, and maybe they have an issue with me or maybe some of my friends. And I would say, hey, you might be missing it. And that usually happens, by the way, in a world like ours that is driven through social media. Why? Because distance creates distortion. Distance creates distortion, where you could see somebody and you make up your mind about them because maybe you saw them take a picture with someone, you saw them in a certain restaurant, you saw them dressed a certain way, and as a result of seeing how they look or how they talk, you think, oh man, I got this guy figured out. They just care about being cool. And I'm like, care about being cool? I've never cared about being cool. In fact, what's considered cool now, I used to be made fun of for. So like, I've always collected sneakers. I sold 100 pair of sneakers to pay for my wedding at 21 years old. I used to get made fun of in high school for wearing old Jordans. Now I'm really dating myself, but in the 10th grade, they had not retroed any Jordans. I used to get made fun of who wears old Jordans, and I wore them because I liked them. Now they're cool, and they have been cool. My point in saying that is, when you just love or appreciate something the same way anybody would have a hobby or be into anything else, you just gravitate towards it. I've always been to fashion. I grew up in Queens, New York my whole life. How could I not be impacted by hip hop? How could I not be impacted by rap? It was all around me. And then you look at the world that we're in, and you could say what you want, but hip hop has shaped our world in such a way. When you look at the number one store amongst teenagers is Urban Outfitters. Why is the number one store amongst teenagers in the South or the Midwest, the suburbs, rural America? Why is that a thing? Because hip hop has shaped it. It's the same person that would say, man, social media is a waste of time. That statement is so false. And sadly, that's not the case. What do I mean by that? We live in a world where men and women should be arrested and don't get arrested in the moments they should be arrested. But because something goes viral, somebody then can be arrested 2 months or 3 months later. Why? Because it broke on Instagram.
Yes.
I'm giving you these illustrations and these moments to say, yeah, I love social media, but it's also the way that the world speaks. I love fashion, but I don't only love fashion. A whole lot of people love fashion.
Yeah.
And it created our world. And the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. When Jesus was speaking to fishermen, he spoke about fish. You have to speak in the way that they can understand. So I think that what we're really talking about is a perception, a very skewed perception of maybe you or my friends because maybe we have a difference of preference. I'm good with having a difference of preference. However, if you're a pastor and you're a believer, we could both agree on the importance of the gospel. And if I'm trying to reach people, then I am going to give them the gospel. And I want to say it in a way that's going to make sense to them so that they can get to Jesus. I do not want to build a church that's a social club for other believers that love to study theology like I do. I love theology. But man, my goal on this earth is to go out to all the world and to preach the good news, not only those that know how to celebrate it, but those that don't even realize they're in need of it.
Oh, that's so good. Chris, thanks for that answer. And for anyone listening, this is true whether you're a pastor or like my best friends or does real estate, not trying to become like Chris or like me or anybody else. How do you connect with the people around you? How do you connect with them? How do you meet them right where they are to form a relationship? And, you know, ultimately at some point, maybe to talk about Jesus with them and just to live that out. I'm always amazed. Even I just read through the Good Samaritan story in the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading through the Passion's translation right now. And I've never, it's embarrassing to say, noticed the racial tension there. I just thought it was two groups of people who didn't like each other. You know, Jews with Samaritans. I'm like, oh yeah, they hate each other. You know, half breeds, blah, 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 whatever it is. But I never thought racially.
Sure.
So then I go to the footnote and it like says the racial dissonance, or I don't even know what it said at the bottom. I'm like, holy crap. Like it was just one of those moments of just Jesus addressing culture.
And Adam, here's the crazy part. How many other times does a Samaritan appear in the Bible?
Yeah.
How many, the Samaritan woman at the well, with the lepers, which ones came and actually thanked them? The Samaritan. Why do we have that imagery? Why is the Bible so specific, listen, in giving us their background but not their name? How many names do we have in the Bible? But why wouldn't we know their names? Because their names did not matter. Their background did. And it is the heart of the gospel. Jesus has been trying to show us through the word of God that we need racial reconciliation. It's not bad. It's the heart of God. The heart of God is harmony. And I get so overwhelmed for people that will look at social media, look at what's going on in the news, and just chalk it off like, ah, who are these guys? These social justice warriors. Social justice warriors. No, we're gospel-centric, and we're kingdom-minded. In the same way we're going to get loud about all sin, we're going to get loud about all sin. And if the sin that is the loudest right now is racism, we're going to get loud about it.
No, that's so good.
You got me.
No, that's so good. And well, even on the topic of racism, like I've just been really, really upfront just with friends and even the church. Like I feel like I'm late to the game on it. Mm-hmm. So my son we adopted him. He's African American, and even just our church. Like I was actually, South Dakota is fairly white. Let's just say it's fairly white. And yet, just I was thinking through different folks in our church. I'm like, we actually have more diversity than I even recognize. And so just really feeling like I'm late to the table in the conversation, honestly. And it's amazing, again, when I had that moment and I heard a message recently, someone preached through the Samaritan, Good Samaritan stuff. Still, it didn't really hit with me. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like it just, this week, honestly, just kind of punched me in the face again. And so I just want to thank you for that. Last question I got, and this can be about anything, is just kind of being honest. Is there anything you're currently discouraged about? Like just something you're discouraged about personally that's just like, man, this sucks. Or on the flip side of that, is there something that you're encouraged about of like, man, I see God moving.
Yeah, you know, so the answer to that, to both of your questions is the same for me. I am discouraged by the lack of empathy of believers when it comes to racism. I'm very bothered by everyone making this argument about something else. We never do this with any other argument, by the way. So if someone is dealing with hurt, if someone is dealing with pain, if a city is attacked, if something happens, you don't ever point to another city and say, well, what about that city? Or if your child is sick, we don't say, but what about the other children? Like, we don't ever do that. And yet some reason, I know why, by the way, when it comes to racism, we do this. The church does this. And they do this because they do not realize how racist they are. They don't realize how real white privilege is. And people have such an issue with it. And my question to you would be, to the listener, is why would you take issue with reality?
Yeah,
we're preachers of the gospel, which means we're constantly encouraging people to operate in the favor of God and to repent from their mistakes. I'm very discouraged by the lack of empathy. I'm very discouraged by the silence. I'll say this. I grew up in Queens, New York. Queens, New York was noted by National Geographic as the most diverse place on the planet. Most languages spoken to one another, most nationalities living amongst one another. So I've always grown up around black, white, and every other race in between. I'll never forget one year. Halloween, I'm walking around Pamunak Projects. I'm with two of my friends. They're both black. I'm white. We're trick-or-treating. We don't have on costumes, but we're trick-or-treating free candy. We were like too cool for costumes, not cool enough for the candy. You know what I mean? Like, but we still want the candy. And we're walking around. And as we're walking around, going in these different buildings, you know, knocking and asking for candy, a group of kids who all happened to be black, they jumped us. They held back my two friends, and they beat me up pretty bad. I never really shared this story out loud, by the way. They beat me up, and they were saying things about being white, about how much they hated me. And I definitely faked an asthma attack so that they would stop, and it worked. But I was never angry at them, because as silly as this sounds, I'm 15 years old. I heard what they were saying, and I realized that that came from somewhere that was hurt. And I think what happens is, we as believers, as preachers, as Christians, how do we not hear the hurt of the people? I am so bothered by that. I'm so bothered by the silence of so many. I'm encouraged because people are speaking up, and they're finally speaking up. You know, I have tremendous respect for you, Adam. I had respect for you before I came on the podcast, but then just maybe a few seconds ago, you said, "Hey, I feel like I was late to the game." And to be honest with you, we're just happy you're here. We're happy that you're using your voice. And if there's anything that makes me happy or excites me, it's that people are starting to realize, wait a minute, this isn't fake. This isn't being made up. This isn't blown out of proportion. And, you know, going back to your earlier question, by the way, so great segue, I would encourage every person to go back, everyone that reads the Bible, go back and realize how much racism is actually mentioned, especially in our New Testament. And when you start to realize that, whether it's the Samaritan or the Ethiopian eunuch, and you start to realize how all throughout the Gospels, God, the Holy Spirit, has been trying to bring our attention to racial reconciliation, we might start to think, this isn't a new idea. This is actually what God has been talking about for so long, just as much as he's been talking about everything else. I'm excited to come out of COVID-19 and come out of quarantine. And I can't wait to worship again with my church. Yeah. Our church is in Queens. Our church is very diverse. It is not all white, all black, all whatever. It is a massive melting pot. I can't wait to get back with all my beautiful brothers and sisters and just worship with them on the other side of them, like I'm sure every other pastor is excited to do.
Yeah. No, Chris, I really appreciate just your honesty and just really, really appreciate it. And it's so crazy because I feel like it's something that I've been willing to address privately. Mm. Again, on behalf of my son. For Sioux Falls, my wife and I, we live in probably the most diverse part of Sioux Falls. A lot of our racism, I had an African-American pastor friend tell me, he said, it's one thing to be black in South Dakota. It's another thing on a totally different level to be Native American in South Dakota. Wow. I mean, it's horrible just to even say it. I mean, it's terrible. I didn't realize our racism in South Dakota until I lived in Kentucky for a few years and I saw a white and black side of town. And I'm like, how messed up is this? You got a white and a black side of town. And then I started thinking, oh, we don't have a white and a black side of town. We have reservations, like parts of land in the middle of nowhere that we put them on.
Yeah.
After taking their land from them, you know, like it's like another degree of messed up. And, but again, privately, I felt like, I was vocal in conversations, like willing to talk about it. And yet it just, I don't even know what it was. I think it was hearing different voices that I really respect speak into it. It was beginning to see it more and more, just the injustice just around me. Hearing people like Nikki Gumbel from London, like just like, the church should be the leading voice on attacking racism. I'm like, gosh, I didn't expect to hear that from Nikki Gumbel. And so I'm grateful for people like yourself and so many others that have been leading the charge way before it was something that was in the news on a regular basis. Just thanks for pushing people like me. And I pray the same would be true. I know even people listening to this, I got a text message the other day after talking about it. We've mentioned the last 3 weeks we've been talking about it, and had a very, very, very strong text message come into me from someone who knows me well and basically said, when are we going to be done with it? When are we going to be done talking about it? And I just was like, hey, let's grab coffee, because I don't have a plan on being quiet about it, you know? Like, and so it's just grateful for being pushed and being challenged, not just to do it privately, but to do it publicly. I'm a person who wants to change one person after the next person. I'm not a policy person. And so I think that's always what I hid behind, is I'm going to live this out. I'm not going to talk about it on social media. And then I had a black brother of mine say, you know, you could do both. You know, and I was like, oh, crap, you could do both. As far as like living it out privately, like in your actual day-to-day life, Adam, man, you are a bridge builder. That's who you are. But you could also do it publicly. You don't have to choose one or the other. So that was kind of the swift kick in the rear that I needed myself even.
You know, something I live by. Two statements. I think they're good handles for us as leaders or any believer watching or listening. Is, you know, my mission dictates my decisions, not the other way around. My mission dictates my decisions, not the other way around. In other words, I don't make decisions and then pick a mission. Because I'm a preacher, that is my assignment. That's my mission. Therefore, every decision I make is the result of the decision I already made to follow and accept the calling that's on my life. The other statement that I would give to everybody listening is, how could we rush to get back to quote unquote normal or what's comfortable for us when the very reason why we're here is because of the life and sacrifice of Jesus, which was anything but that? So to them, I would say, if Jesus is our message, then sacrifice must be our lifestyle. If Jesus be our message, then sacrifice must be our lifestyle. I would encourage anyone listening right now, if you are hoping to get back to normal, can I tell you that that comfort zone is actually your danger zone? That is not the place you're supposed to be. You're supposed to operate and live like Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. Man, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they're going to hate us for anything, guys, let them hate us for carrying the good news of Jesus. And let me say this. We are going
so good
to preach Jesus no matter what. And we are going to address sin no matter which sin. If it's racism, if it's hate, if it's sexuality, however that plays out, if it's abuse, we're going to deal with all of it. And guess what? We're going to use the same intensity every time. Let us not get political when it comes to sin. Let us get kingdom. And kingdom takes on all sins. Kingdom's not left. Yeah. It's not right. Kingdom says the blood of Jesus is what matters most. Therefore, we apply it everywhere.
Chris, I can't thank you enough for sitting down with me. If you haven't gotten Chris's books, go get yourself a copy. Follow him on social. I mean, even if he's a different stream of denominations and church, whatever it looks like, just even approach and style, whatever, set that aside and take it. Like his heart and his passion for Jesus, again, it lights a fire in me. And I'd like to think I'm a passionate person, and you put me to shame to see your passion, your preaching.
You encourage me, man, what you do.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So just appreciate it, Chris. Again, go follow Chris, listen to his sermons. And again, Chris, I just can't thank you enough for sitting down with me today.
Man, thank you. Thank you so much, bro.
What's up, guys? My name is Rashawn Copeland. I'm a proud member of the Converge Podcast Network. And number two, I just released a brand new book. I'm so delighted and excited to share with you a little bit about it. It's called Start Where You Are, How God Meets You in Your Mess, How He Loves You Through It, and How He Leads You Out of It. So don't worry how deep your mess is today. God's best is right here, right now, ready for you, right where you are. Start Where You Are, book.com, or order any where books are sold. Let's go.
The Conversation with Adam Weber. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. You can find more from Adam Weber on Instagram and Twitter and at adamweber.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.